All right, I'm going to turn to our scripture reading for this morning. I know the bulletin says Matthew chapter 28, and I was planning on preaching from there, and then as I was just praying and preparing yesterday, I decided to call an audible, and so I'm going to be looking at John chapter 4 instead. We're going to be looking at verse 27 through 35, but for the sake of time, I'm going to read just through verse 31. So John chapter 4, verses 27 to 31. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him, that's him as Jesus, to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." This is God's word. I've been preaching on the topic of missions lately. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the story of four lepers from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. And then last Sunday, we had our picnic. And it was great to see so many visitors join us for the food and the games and even for our short service. There were many of you here who made the effort to invite your friends and your relatives, and I could sense that some of them haven't been to church in a while, but there were a few who came up to me afterwards as they were leaving to let me know how much they enjoyed their time with us. And since I'm talking about our picnic, I also want to take this opportunity to thank many of you who helped make the event the success that it was. I think God was gracious with the weather. That was a bit of a close call, but he came through. And yet there were so many of you who worked so hard too. You came early to grill. You stayed later to clean up and get all the different stuff put away. You brought different dishes and drinks and desserts. Sherman, I heard that some of the meat juice spilled over into your van as you were making the long drive all the way from Niles back to Naperville. So thank you, sir, for taking one for the team. He is indeed a good softball coach. Some folks really stepped up to coordinate all of the food preparation and to lead our time of singing and the group activity. So again, thank you all. Your hard work and your prayers really did make a difference in our efforts to serve our local community. I wanted to return to this theme of missions today because first, we had our friends Simon and Hannah who visited to share about their journey to serve in Taiwan, and we had some friends join us yesterday, Sang and Grace, who were sharing about the work that God's doing in and through them in India. So I kind of wanted to ride the wave of these two presentations. But the second reason why I wanted to speak on missions again is because we have our short-term team, as Elise and Izzy announced, our short-term team who will be traveling to the Crow Nation Reservation next month. We have six of our youth group students and a few of our adults who will be heading out to Southeast Montana. You can read more about the team in the mission corner of our bulletin. And we're going to mention this trip regularly over the next few weeks because we really need our entire church to be praying for this team and for the work that they'll be doing and what they'll be seeing and experiencing. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but the reason why we have missionaries visit and the reason why we send out our own teams, the reason why we have events like our picnic, is because we don't want missions to be just a department within our church. And we don't want missions to be an opportunity for only the super committed among us. And I know many of us have heard this, and many of us may even agree with it intellectually, but my personal experience has shown that it's very easy for us to slip back into the mindset where missions is only for friends like the Sues who want to move overseas. The pervasive mindset among many Christians is that missions is only for the ultra-committed believers. That's great if they feel called to that kind of life, but it's not for regular folks like me who have other important priorities like my job or my family or my SATs or my college applications to think about. That is the pervasive mindset, but our church started 8.5 years ago with the conviction that missions shouldn't be a department. It should rather be the thread that runs through everything that we do, through every decision that we make. And no, missions is not just for the ultra-committed Christian. It is a priority and privilege for every believer. If we think otherwise, if we keep looking for an out, if we keep finding ways to slip back into this default mindset that it's not for every Christian, then I believe we're actually depriving ourselves of the deep joy and the sense of purpose that God wants all of his children to experience. So my hope is to give myself and all of us here another gentle but firm reminder about why every Christian should care about missions. And this morning, I want to talk once again about the heart of missions. What I specifically have in mind is the motive for missions, or if I put it more simply, the why of missions. Why should missions be a priority and privilege for all Christians? When I spoke 2 weeks ago from 2 Kings chapter 7, I noted that missions should be motivated by humility and also by a sense of duty. Yes, duty, that seemingly unappealing concept. Today, I'd like to explore another motive from our passage in John chapter 4. Now, this is a fairly familiar story from the life of Jesus. If you attended our retreat last summer, you may remember that our guest speaker preached a great sermon from this passage. Jesus is making a journey from the southern region of Palestine called Judea back to his hometown area of Galilee in the north. But he decides to take an unusual route by going through a region in the middle called Samaria. And the reason why this was an unusual route is because the people who lived there in this middle region didn't get along with Jews like Jesus. These two ethnic groups, Jews and Samaritans, had a long and ugly history of hostility and resentment. Most Jewish men who had to make this journey that Jesus was making would purposely avoid this area. But Jesus wasn't like most Jewish men. He had a divine appointment with someone, with a woman who lived in this area and had spent a good deal of her adult life being mistreated and ignored by her own community. But one day, as she's making a quiet trip to a well in the middle of a hot Middle Eastern day, she met Jesus. And he started speaking to her, and even that caught her by surprise. John gives us a detail of their conversation, and we can read about it early in the chapter, but needless to say, this encounter with Jesus completely changed this woman's life. In an instant, she went from being someone who tried to stay out of sight to someone who wasn't afraid to run into the middle of her town and tell everyone she could see, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" The answer, of course, is yes. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And if we keep reading on, we'll see that the entire city comes to the same realization about who Jesus is. And it's specifically because of this woman's testimony. Later on in verse 39, we read, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What we have here, my friends, is a stunning example of a changed life. It's all because Jesus decided to take the unusual route as he was making his way back home from the south to the north. Now, what can this story teach us about the heart of missions? Well, I believe it can teach us many things. If I can mention just one, is that missions is an expression of love. Missions is an expression of love. We see this in at least two ways. First, missions is an expression of love for people. Jesus was and still is and always will be the Son of God. So we can safely conclude that he had a purpose for everything he did. And Jesus had his reasons for taking this unusual route through Samaria. And one of them was certainly to meet this woman. But another reason, if we read our passage, another reason Jesus took this unusual route is he had an important lesson for his disciples who were with him. If you read John's account of this story, we'll see that these men went away for a bit to buy food. When they came back and saw Jesus talking with the woman, they were surprised because they didn't expect to see a Jewish man like Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman, especially a woman who didn't enjoy the best reputation, whether fairly or unfairly. Later on, Jesus tells these disciples why he decided to make this journey through this region. It was to meet this woman, and it was to bring to her the message of God's saving love, and not only to her, but to her entire city, a community that Jews had disregarded and even despised for centuries. Look at what he says in verse 35. He says, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Some scholars have observed that Jesus may have said these words as he saw the large crowd of people coming from the city to meet him after they'd heard the woman's testimony. The primary emotion that Jesus is trying to convey with this harvest metaphor is one of urgency. It's as if he's saying, don't wait any longer. Act now while you have the opportunity. You've been ignoring these people for centuries because of the hostility and the resentment. But if only you'd open your eyes, then you'd be able to see how ready, how receptive they really are. A scholar named Edward Clink gives an important reminder from this verse. He writes, "The church, like the Jewish disciples of Jesus, can too easily concoct an ecclesial Messiah and forget that he came for the entire world. To the church, our Lord proclaims, 'Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields that are already white for the harvest.' We are too easily concerned with feeding ourselves and forgetting the harvest that is ripe for picking." Missions is really an expression of love for people, even those that we might honestly find it difficult to love. When God opens our eyes and allows us to see them as he sees them, then we'll discover a greater burden for missions growing within us. It is the inevitable result of a heart that is moved by God's love for his people. Missions is an expression of love for people. That's our first lesson. The second lesson is that missions is an expression of love for our Lord. It's not just an expression of love for people, it's also an expression of our love for the Lord. I mentioned earlier that Jesus' disciples had gone away to find some food. When they return, they see Jesus talking with this woman. They want to make sure that he's had something to eat. But then Jesus responds in a rather strange way. He says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." That's a strange response. The disciples certainly found it strange. And then Jesus gives a more direct answer. Verse 34 says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What is it that truly feeds Jesus and gives him strength? What is it that energizes him? Or perhaps we can ask this question in a way that might be more relatable to us. What was Jesus' passion? According to this verse, verse 35, it's doing the will of the Father and finishing his work. Now, when did he utter these words? When did Jesus say this? He said this as he was speaking with this woman, as he watched her entire city coming out to meet him and eventually believe for themselves that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus' passion was fulfilling the mission of God. That gave him greater joy than anything else in this world. Some of you know that I'm a pretty big baseball fan. Baseball is my favorite sport. When I grew up as a kid, it's still my favorite sport today. I love the history. I'm going to finally visit the Hall of Fame this summer. I love the strategy that's involved. I love the subtle mind games that go on between the managers and the players, especially that sort of mental chess match that's always taking place between a pitcher and a hitter. When Jane and I got married, she was not a baseball fan. But being the awesome wife that she is, she put up with all of the hours I spent watching baseball on TV. And she was even willing to go to some of the games with me, especially before we had kids. I remember she even went to a game on a chilly, windy September weeknight because my favorite team was going to be there. My favorite player was pitching. And I think she even brought a book or some grading to work on during the game. But now I can honestly say that she genuinely enjoys watching the game. So do our boys. We all really get into it, especially during playoff season. It did take her some time. I tried my best to patiently explain what was happening. Why are they leading off first base? Why is he running before the pitch when the count is 3-2? And why are they bunting? And what's going on? Why is he throwing this pitch there? And she patiently listened, tried to act like she was kind of interested. And then I distinctly remember at one point she said something that goes like, "I like baseball because I know that you love it. I like it because I know you love it." That's a bit of a silly analogy, but I'm sharing it because I do think it conveys a lesson. That is, if you really love someone, and if you know that that person has a passion for something, then at the very least, because you love that person, you will make an honest effort to learn something about that thing that he or she is passionate about. You might ask questions. You might even try doing it with them. And in an ideal world, you might even grow to enjoy it yourself, and then it becomes a shared enjoyment, a shared passion. It'll mean something to you because you know how much it means to the person whom you love. Jesus tells us what he is passionate about in this chapter. He sees this changed life, and as he sees an entire city of people whose lives are about to be changed too, he turns to his disciples, his most loyal followers, and he tells them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." For those of us who identify as his followers, for those of us who claim to love him, my hope and my prayer is that this passion of Jesus will become our passion as well. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for all that we have been able to see and hear in our worship service today, for the songs that we have been able to sing, for the opportunity to give an offering and to pray and to shake one another's hands and introduce ourselves to new friends, for the opportunity to hear a presentation from our friends Simon and Hannah about the work that you've called them to and the journey of faith that they have been on as they have patiently followed your lead and trusted in your timing and your provision. And thank you for the reminder from our brief time in your word this morning that missions really is an expression of love, expression of really your love for your people and of our love for you. Lord, would you open our eyes so we can also see the fields that are ripe for harvest here in Naperville and in Taiwan and in India and Myanmar and Haiti and France and Germany in Southeast Montana, among our neighbors and friends and co-workers. Open our eyes and move us with your heart for your people to be your hands and feet so that more may know that Jesus, you truly are the Savior of the world, and there is no love like your love. We pray these things in his great name. Amen.